Of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and technically this chapter begins with verse 36 of chapter 15. Now we rapidly went through those verses, but this section is chapter 15, verse 36 through chapter 18, verse number 22. And it is the second missionary journey, Roman numeral 1, the opening events, carry us through chapter 16, verse number 10. And then A, under that, dispute with Barnabas, chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. If I could have a volunteer to go ahead and read 36 through 41. Bill, go ahead.
Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them and had healed them and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
All right. Thank you, Bill. I'm not going to go through those like we did last time. I just want to, a couple of comments. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark as Bill read, but because he left them at Pamphylia, Paul said, "Nope, no way, not going to take them, can't count on them." Barnabas insisted. Some say it's possible they were related, John Mark and Barnabas. That might have been part of the reason why he was pushing for him to go. So the team split up. Now, at first glance, that sounds horrible. A missionary team, they had issues. What we can learn, of course, is sometimes there will be disagreements. Sometimes the disagreements might even be bitter. But as we find out with Barnabas and Paul, they did work out the problem. God took a situation that was bad, turned it into good, because now we have two missionary teams instead of one. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6, that Paul and Barnabas had worked things out. We know from several passages, the last one I mentioned last week, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, when Paul was in prison toward the end of his life in the dungeon, and he requested that John Mark bring his outer garment and parchments and different things. Also, Colossians 4:10, Paul talks about John Mark, and Philemon, verse number 24. So it's not wrong to disagree. When it becomes wrong is when it hinders the work of God. And obviously, we don't hold grudges. All those things come into play as well. We are quick to forgive, but there are going to be times when people disagree, and we have to, the old saying, agree to disagree. You know, it's just the way we have human nature. We have differing opinions on things. Sometimes we're going to disagree. But anytime it ends up hurting the work of God, that's when it becomes wrong and dangerous. All right, so I just wanted to mention those things, to dispute with Barnabas. Then B, the delight of Paul. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Volunteer to read those. 1 through 5, chapter 16. George, have at it.
"And he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." You said 5, right?
Mm-hmm.
"Okay. "Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for all they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily.
All right, thank you. Okay, so Paul, this is the delight of Paul. This is B, verses 1 through 5. And of course, he's going to go and visit churches that have already been established in Syria, Cilicia, Derbe, Lystra. Timothy is in Lystra at this point. Throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, Mysia, and Troas. And then on to Samothracia, Neapolis, and Philippi. The key is in verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith. In verse 41 of the last chapter, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming or strengthening the churches. So the churches were established, but the work did not end there. Just to be reminded that if we lead someone to Christ, the work doesn't stop there. We need to continue in discipleship. I think many do not really get established today because discipleship is often so weak. We kind of leave people to themselves and then they drop away as soon as they get discouraged. Paul knew the importance, Paul and Barnabas as well, knew the importance of not only beginning churches, establishing churches, but also going back, confirming them, teaching, preaching, and helping to make the churches stronger. And that's what this much of this second missionary journey is all about. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And so in verses 6 through 10, this is C, the direction of God. The direction of God. Volunteer to read 6 through 10. Kelly, go ahead.
Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assured of the gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them.
All right. Thank you. Okay, so we have here the Macedonian call, one of the great passages visiting missionaries love to preach on. And rightfully so. In the last part of verse 6 is preaching the word in Asia. That would be modern Turkey. Then they came to Mysia. This was the northwest province of Asia Minor. And then they tried to go into Bithynia, but literally, where it says spirit in verse number 7, it is the spirit of Jesus. If you look in the original Greek text, which I'm sure you will when you get home, you'll all break out your Greek New Testaments and check it out, that it is the spirit of Jesus. Anybody have a translation that has spirit of Jesus? Has reference there? New KJV? Okay. So the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go into Bithynia, which is northeast of Phrygia, or of Mysia, I'm sorry, of Mysia. And so they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, which was ancient Troy. And that's then where Paul saw a vision in the night. There was a man of Macedonia, and prayed him or pleaded with him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision immediately, so Paul said, I'm going to go here. Spirit said, no. So I'm going to go there. Spirit said, no. And then God allowed him to see a vision of a man in Macedonia. And so immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering or concluding that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So the Holy Spirit said no to Asia. The Holy Spirit said no to Bithynia, but yes to Troas, the Macedonian call. All right, then we have the delight of Lydia, and that would be D, and then we're going to see E, the demon-possessed woman. And you can tell I worked hard to get everything starting with the same letter. I didn't get this. This is my own work right here. Are you impressed? You look impressed. And that'll carry us through verse 18. So volunteer to read 11 through 18. New volunteer. Somebody. Anybody. Barbara, go ahead. 11 through 18.
Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. Okay. And the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city about certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and brought her masters much gain by this thing. The same following Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour.
All right, thank you. All right, verses 11 through 15, D, the delight of Lydia. We notice that this woman gave herself first to God, and she was a businesswoman second. Her priority was the Lord. But yet, if you look in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So she believed in God, but she had not heard or at least had not responded to the gospel message. So Paul gave her the gospel so that she would go beyond that generic belief in God, as the Jews believed in God, and of course many rejected the Messiah Jesus. She had an opportunity to trust the Lord, and she did, because in verse 15 she was baptized. And is often the case when one, evidently she was the head of her household, doesn't mention any man, then her children or whoever else were part of the household, servants or whatever, also came to know the Lord. So she was baptized, her household was baptized, and then, as is the case when someone is born again, they become generous. She said, hey, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, stay with me. She had a little bit of money. Had a prosperous business selling purple cloth, and it was one of the things that Thyatira was well known for was this dyed material that was very valuable. And so she made a good living. In Philippians chapter 1, let me see. There's a couple of verses I wanted to make reference to. One is Philippians 1, verse number 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. As soon as I get there we go. I thank God upon every remembrance of you. He's talking about the church at Philippi, the Philippian church, was Paul's chief joy and crown. And remember, because he obeyed the Macedonian call, that church was established, and later it became his chief joy and crown. Remember, he wanted to go one direction, God said no. He wanted to go another direction, God said no. Then the Macedonian call in the region of Macedonia, the Philippian church, was founded, and it became the greatest joy of the ministry of Paul, that church. So we may be redirected. We may think very strongly that God has would have us to go in this direction and do this certain thing, and God says, no, I want you to do this instead. And maybe at first we're a little disappointed. I'm not saying Paul was, but we might be a little disappointed, kind of wishing we could have done the other thing, but then God shows his plan is always the best. And when we yield to his will, that's where the joy is. That's where the peace is. That's where the satisfaction is. That's where the most good comes out of, in the center of the will of God. And so the reason I read verse 3, Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I am so thankful for this church. And then also chapter 4 of Philippians, verse number 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And so Paul had much good to say about that church, the church at Philippi. And then beginning with verse 16, going through verse 18, letter E, the demon-possessed woman. I wanted to make a comment about Lydia, too, about how this godly woman, now godly since she had received Christ, immediately invited Paul and his party to stay with her. And I wanted to, again, make a comment that over the last 35 years or so of ministry, and I've seen it the full 43 years now that I've been saved, that women are essential to the church. No church I've pastored would have survived without the ladies. None, not a one. And I'm not minimizing the role of men, but the women have always been the most faithful servants. Every church I've pastored, every church I've been involved in. It looks like it began that way back in Philippi with a lady named Lydia, seller of purple. All right, demon-possessed woman, beginning with verse number 16. As we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain. So here's a lady who was a servant lady but had the spirit of divination. And evidently she had men that would use her to make predictions or whatever, and made quite a living. And so this lady followed after Paul in verse 17 and cried, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. Well, she had that right, didn't she? She had that one right. And she continued to do it day after day. Paul finally had enough and turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So she was demon-possessed. The demon came out the same hour. And then, of course, that impacted business for her masters big time. So this was ultimately a victory over Satan. He attempted to somehow align the work of God and the demonic work of this woman. And really, that's what cults do. Cults try to align the work of Christ, not the truth of the work of Christ, but just enough to make it seem Christian, with their lies, to try to Christianize and have just enough truth to suck people in. And it happens every day. Baptists that have a very weak faith, maybe been out of church for years, maybe at one point had embryonic knowledge of the scripture or the gospel, at least the gospel, and never were truly born again, and so wandered out of church, are often the targets of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and other cults, easily swayed into accepting their lies. But God never accepts words of truth accompanied by a testimony of evil. Here's a woman possessed by the devil, had a spirit of divination. What she said was absolutely true. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Anything wrong with that statement? But the problem is her lifestyle did not match the message. So God never accepts words of truth accompanied by a testimony of evil. God wants a testimony of truth from those who are true to Him. And so God expects us to truly believe, to be quick to testify of the truth and to live it as well. As my old friend Eric Farrell used to say, putting a little walkie-walkie behind our talkie-talkie. Very important. Well, when this attempt failed, Satan turned to antagonism, which begins in verse number 19 and runs through verse number 24. So if we could have someone read 19 through 24. Excuse me. Volunteer. Rhonda.
And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe in Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks."
All right, thank you. By the way, if you... the last chapter, chapter 15, took place in AD 49. The beginning of chapter 16, I have written here AD 50 to 52. And just in case you, some of you have ushers' dates, and my Bible doesn't have any dates in it, just what I've written in. But anyway, AD 50 to 52 is when this took place, and also chapter 17 as well. All right, so now we find this woman of divination possessed of a demon. The demon is cast out by Paul, and her masters are very angry because their way of life now is gone. And so they decided now that Paul and Silas would be in a heap of trouble because they messed with their business. They messed with their money. And really, it was a plan of Satan. First plan didn't work, to try to kind of coexist evil and good. Never can happen, evil and good, when you try to mix them. It never works. So now they're going to try antagonism. And so they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Now, what did they do? Cast out a demon, led Lydia and her household to the Lord and baptized them. So what did they do that was so terrible? They took away money that was really ill-gotten gain, wasn't it? That's all they did. So these men were angry because their meal ticket was taken away. And so they make up lies. Hey, they're teaching customs. A Greek word there, ethos, which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, which they couldn't do more than 39, right? 40 save one, 39 was the max. They laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, make sure they didn't escape, made their feet fast in stocks. All right, so now the persecution begins again. And antagonism is a new method now to try to get the gospel to stop. Remember, the place of the cross is the place of the crown for Christ's servants. We want the crown, but none of us want the cross. But the Lord said that each of us must be willing, if we are truly a disciple of His, to take up our cross. Can't take His, couldn't handle it. But to take our cross daily, whatever that may be, whatever the will of God is, whatever issues. Now we have this virus and all the impact of the virus on our lives, and it continues on. Police officer killed a black man in Minneapolis. Now there are riots throughout the nation. Things are being burned. People are getting hurt. Property's being destroyed. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. And I got great news for you folks. It's only going to get worse. Now, I'm not saying there cannot be a revival before the end. There certainly could. The Lord could send a revival. Things might get better for a little while. But ultimately, looking down at the end, before Christ comes, things are going to wax worse and worse and worse. But our God is faithful. We don't have to fret. We're going to talk about worry in the next hour. We don't have to be filled with anxiety, because it doesn't change anything, and God's in control. We do what we can to make things right. We give the gospel out. We live the life faithful to God, come to church, serve Him in any way we can as He directs us. But ultimately, it's all part of God's plan. And He said that through suffering and tribulation, we're going to enter into, we read that in Acts 14. We're going to enter into heaven. So we cannot align ourselves with Satan and be submitted to Christ. And there, you'd be surprised how many do that in the name of religion. I mean, there's a lot of religion out there, isn't there? Every time we think we've heard of the last one, there's a new one. All kinds of religion. Religion doesn't scare the devil at all. He loves it. He uses it every day. There are mainline denominations that have pretty much abandoned the gospel and become social clubs. And in and of themselves, nothing really evil there, other than the fact that if you don't give the gospel and people get saved, then really what good is the church? If it's not a place where folks can come and hear the word and grow and mature and learn how to deal with issues, when the issues come, they don't have the ammunition to know what to do. So, we're going to stop here. Conversion of the Philippian jailer will be next Sunday, Lord willing. Today is the last day of May. Wow. We're almost halfway through the year. One more month. Just put the tree away last week. Any questions or comments?